Well, good afternoon. As we come to, I think it's message 65 in the Gospel of St. Mark, there is an outline in your bulletin. It's the same outline I have here, if that helps you. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned, we had a quote from Jeremiah, and I said Jeremiah was 1,000 years before Jesus. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. He prophesied from 626 B.C. to 587 B.C., so it wasn't quite 1,000 years. I realized that when I went back and listened to my sermon, so yeah. Thanks for the correction. All right, so here we are on this Thursday night of the last week of Jesus' life. If you remember earlier in Mark chapter 14, Jesus had said to the 12 apostles that one of you is going to betray me tonight. And they were all curious as to who might do that, who would do that evil thing. Because they liked Jesus, they loved Jesus. They had been following Jesus. They had become friends, and he had become their teacher. And Jesus said, well, the one I give a piece of bread to, I dipped it into the supper dish, and he gave it to Judas. And Judas leaves, because Judas has already agreed with the chief priests and the lawyers of the nation of Israel to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so after that, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, that Jesus took bread and he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. He said, this bread is my body. I'm breaking it for you. And then he took a cup of wine and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant and I'm shedding it for many people. And he institutes what we celebrated last week with Reverend Greg was here, the Lord's Supper, the memorial feast and the means of grace that we have with the breaking of the bread and the wine. And after that, they sang a hymn and it was time for them to leave. Now, I have encouraged you to be reading in John chapter 13 to 17 more details about what Jesus taught that night about many issues, especially the coming of the Holy Spirit. And remember, in the midst of that, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Amen? Isn't that good? All right, so all that is over. And Jesus and the disciples sing this last hymn. I don't know what they sang. I don't know what tune they used. I don't know what kind of instruments they might have had, but they sing a hymn. They praise God, and they're ready to leave. Now, it's quite possible that the 11 remaining disciples have very little clue as to what is really going on. Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what is about to happen. He has said this several times on their way to Jerusalem for this last week of his life. He has said at least three times in the Gospel of Mark and in other Gospels, I'm going to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying. I will be arrested. I will be mocked. I will be beaten. I will be scourged. I am going to die on a cross at the hands of the Roman government. And remember, Peter rebuked Jesus. Oh, no, that won't happen. And Jesus told him, get away from me, Satan. You have the selfish interests of men in mind. Now, Jesus knows very clearly what his mission is. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to be reminded of this, that Jesus did not wake up one day with some type of Messiah complex and saying, I think I'll go save people. I'm going to become this great religious teacher. I'm going to start a movement. And you know, we'll see what happens. He didn't have that type of complex. He wasn't crazy. He wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't lying. He wasn't trying to start a school of philosophy and be this great teacher that we would read his books thousands of years later, like Plato or Aristotle. Jesus had this clear purpose in mind, that he had become man for the purpose of purchasing redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He does that by actively obeying his Father and never sinning, and he does that passively by going to the cross. Active and passive obedience. Jesus knows on this Thursday night, we don't know exactly what time it is. We don't know how long they were in that upper room, in that place in Jerusalem. But the meal has ended, the teaching has ended, they've sung a hymn, and they all get up and leave. And Mark tells us that they travel eastward out of the city toward what is called the Mountain of Olives. Now, Jerusalem is several thousand feet up in the mountains, but here is a hill. It's right out the city. And so within a mile or so, they're on the Mountain of Olives. And in this, on this mountain is a garden that's well known to Jesus. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I want you to notice, you look at your outline, you can get this idea that, first of all, Jesus has some very hard things to say to this band of 11 apostles. But then he also has an amazing promise to give to this band of apostles. And then there's a very proud boast by Peter, and Jesus has to correct Peter. And then we have this last scene of what actually happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll look at that more in the future also. So I want you to see, it's first of all, Jesus has some hard words, and then he has an amazing promise, and then he has to hear Peter's boast, and he has to correct Peter, and then there's instructions to these 11 apostles in the garden. So as they are walking through the Mountain of Olives, notice what Mark says. Mark says these hard words to these 11 guys. Now remember, these guys had followed Jesus for 3 years. They have left their fishing business. They have left their tax collection business. Whatever aspects of life, they are not traveling with their wives and their children. If they're married, they're not traveling and doing their regular jobs. They're traveling with Jesus. They're eating with Jesus. They're sleeping with Jesus. They're with Jesus all this time. And Jesus, 3 years earlier up in Galilee, had chosen these 12 guys, and one of them has betrayed him. He has gone out to betray him. But the 11, other 11 are faithful to Jesus. But Jesus has very hard words for these 11 guys. Now, this is the value of preaching through a book of the Bible, is again, as we consider the whole book and its context, we go verse by verse, we start to see things that maybe we would have not even thought about before. This is the importance of expository preaching through a book. Now, probably every one of you, if you've read the Gospels, know this story, basically. Yes, Jesus ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, he's arrested Thursday night into Friday morning, and he's taken the trial. But what are the lessons here for us today, 2,000 years later? Well, I think there are valuable lessons as we look at what Jesus says, because there's hard words, and there's an amazing promise, and there's correction, and I think we can learn from that. So think about what Jesus says here. As they're walking along, Jesus says, now picture this, here's these 11 disciples. Peter, James, and John are probably at the front because they're the inner circle. And the other disciples, the other 8 guys are around there somewhere, traveling with Jesus, walking. And, you know, they're not taking the bus, they're not taking Uber. You know, they're going to walk, and so there's time to talk about various things. And as they're walking and talking, Jesus says to these 11 guys, all of you are going to be struggling tonight. Every one of you is going to have a hard night. You're not going to like what's going to happen. All of you are going to stumble in your faith tonight. Is basically what Jesus is saying. And Jesus quotes from the prophet Zechariah that Tony read from, that if you strike the shepherd, you will scatter the sheep. Now, think of that metaphor. If there's hundreds of sheep out in the pasture, the only person that's caring for them, can protect them, is the shepherd. And if something happens to the shepherd, either a thief comes or a wild animal, then the sheep are at the mercy of the animals or other people. And the sheep are going to run away. They have no way of being protected. And so what Jesus is saying to these 11 apostles is, you will have trouble tonight. You are going to stumble because of me. They're not going to stumble because they're being arrested. They're not going to stumble because something supernatural happens and they're just scared. Jesus is saying, you're going to stumble. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be full of fear. The reason why is me. It's all because of what I'm doing. It's all because of what's going to happen to me. And Jesus knows exactly what is about to happen. It's possible that these 11 apostles are starting to get some idea of what Jesus is talking about. But put yourself in their shoes. They don't understand everything that Jesus is talking about. And some of them are very confident that, yes, I will stay with Jesus no matter the cost. But Jesus says, no, that's not the truth here. The reality is, every one of you are going to be very upset tonight, to the point you're going to be scattered away. You're going to be living in fear because of me. And so Jesus is predicting what is going to happen within a few hours. Within a few hours, he's going to turn around and there's not going to be 11 disciples following him. Within a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested at the hands of this mob that comes with Judas. And Judas is going to kiss him on the cheek and turn him over to this mob. And Mark records for us later on that they all fled, including Mark, who was probably there. It records in the chapter that there was a young man chased away naked. He came out of the house only wearing a sheet, basically. And they tried to arrest him too, and he left the sheet behind and ran away. Now, I don't know if he had actually any clothes on, or, you know, he might not have been buck naked, but, you know, Mark runs away too. Why is that recorded? Most scholars feel that was Mark running away also. And he's not even one of the 11 apostles. So here's what Jesus says. They will strike me in fulfillment of prophecy from hundreds of years ago when Zechariah was prophesied. I believe Zechariah is a prophet after the exile, after the Babylonian captivity. I may be wrong on that, but hundreds of years before, Zechariah says they're going to strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep. The shepherd here is Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Now, how would you feel if you were one of those 11 apostles? And you hear Jesus saying to this band of brothers, this band of believers, you guys are in big trouble tonight because of me. You're going to run away. You're going to be full of fear. You're going to stumble. How does that make you feel? Do you have days in your Christian walk when you feel like you're stumbling? Do you have days when it seems like you're full of doubt? Do you have days when you like try to read the Bible and it just doesn't even seem to make sense to your spirit that day? Do you have days when it seems like God is very far away from you? He doesn't feel like He's a father to you? Now that may be caused sometimes by our own sinfulness. We feel guilty and we're breaking fellowship with God. But isn't this just the reality of the Christian life? Life is not always easy. We're not promised this happy ending and happy times. And life can be difficult because especially if you're trying to follow God and obey God, we're going against the ways of the world. So do you feel that way? Think about how these apostles are feeling. Jesus is saying, we're going to stumble. We're going to deny Him. He's predicting here. Denial, stumbling, scattering, fear. And the general consensus going on in these disciples as they're walking toward the Mountain of Olives and talking about these things is, no, that's not going to happen. No, we're not going to do that. They're very self-confident. They're very self-reliant. But they haven't come to that point of trial yet. But Jesus is saying very clearly, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried tonight. And the results are not going to be pretty. And I think if we had been there, we would act much in the same way. So Jesus has hard words. The first thing, He has hard words. The second thing, though, Jesus says to them as they're walking along, you're all going to be scattered. You're all going to stumble tonight. But I want to tell you something. When I rise from the dead, you all are to meet me in Galilee. Did you ever notice that before in this little story? Did you notice this amazing promise of Jesus? Yes, I'm going to be arrested. Yes, it's going to be a hard night. Friday is coming, but guess what? Sunday is coming also. Does that make sense? He's saying, yes, I'm going to be arrested. And you guys will all run away from me, but guess what? I'm going to conquer the grave. And I'm going to be raised from the dead. And when I'm raised from the dead, all of you 11 disciples will see me in Galilee. What happens at the end of the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 21? Where are they? They've gone fishing, remember? They went back to their old careers. And they didn't catch anything. And Jesus is there, post-resurrection appearance of Jesus on the beach. And He says, hey, put the net down on the right side of the boat. Like the fish know, what is the right side of the boat and the left side of the boat. And they have this big catch. And then Peter realizes, it's Jesus. And then Jesus sits down and they have breakfast. And Jesus takes the time to correct Peter, who is denying Him 3 times this night. And He restores Peter. That's what Jesus is promising. Do you see this amazing promise? I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to see all of you in Galilee. So don't be afraid. Forever. You're going to be scattered tonight. Hard words, but an amazing promise of resurrection and Jesus' power over the grave, over sin. Isn't that good news? Do you feel strengthened today? Here we are in 2018. Life is hard. There's turmoil all over the world. We don't always know what our government and our leaders are going to do. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know. But Jesus is promising there's a resurrection. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 15. That because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised. And Jesus can say in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, but will be raised. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that give you courage today to know that physical death is not the end? Those who trust in Christ are promised and guaranteed a resurrection, a new life, a new body, a glorified body, a time of eternity with God in heaven, with Jesus. Do you see this amazing promise? You see, if Jesus goes to the cross, stays in the grave, as Paul said, our whole religious system is stupid and in vain. But Jesus is not promising the end because of his arrest and betrayal and death. He's promising right here, despite all the hardness of these next few days, despite the fact you're all going to run away from me, despite all that, there will be a day of resurrection. I'm coming back. You're going to see me alive, and I'm going to restore you guys, and I'm going to send you out in the book of Acts to build my church under the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that encourage you today that Jesus knows the future, and he not only knows the future, he's going to conquer sin and death. Yes, he's going to die. Yes, he's going to be buried, but he's going to be raised from the dead. And so, first of all, there's those hard words. But then this amazing promise of resurrection and restoration to these 11 disciples. Well, we could stop right there and have a great lesson, but there's a little bit more that goes on because somebody has to voice an opinion here. And who's the number one leader in the band of disciples? Well, it's Peter, isn't it? Peter the fisherman. Peter the older brother of Andrew. Yeah, have you ever noticed it's always Peter that speaks? Sometimes, maybe without thinking very much, but Peter is bold, he's brash, and what does Peter say? Jesus has just said, you're all going to be scattered, you're going to run away, you're going to run away in fear tonight, within a few hours. And Peter said, no, not me. You ever have that feeling that whatever God is saying, and you're saying, no, not me, not me, I'm not like that. You know, that might apply to the rest of the church, that might apply to these other 10 apostles, but Peter is saying, not me. You're not speaking about me. Not me. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I'm with you. Pretty brash, isn't it? Pretty bold. Almost to the point of arrogance. He's very self-confident. And I ask you that question to think about for yourself. Are you that type of person? Are you self-confident to the point where you don't need to pray? You don't need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit? I got this, Lord. I don't need your help on this. I don't need your grace on this. Let's be honest. We live like that some days, don't we? Not all of us are as brash and bold as Peter, but, you know, sometimes we have the same tendencies. And so Peter is saying, look, okay, you're going to be arrested. I'm going with you. Even if they kill you, I'm right there with you, Lord. Now, I've said this before to remind you that Peter has done some amazing things in the Gospels. Remember one day, Jesus walked on the water. Peter said, hey, let me do that. He got out of the boat and walked on the water. Now, that's not very normal, is it? That's some type of supernatural sign and power. Even fishermen have a boat because they don't walk on the water. Have you ever walked on the water? Think about it. Well, Peter gets out. He does something very miraculous. He gets out of the boat, walks on the water. Another time, Jesus said, who do people say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And out of his mouth comes this divine revelation. And Jesus said, you didn't know that on your own. My Father revealed that to you. But see, in the presence of Jesus, Peter does miraculous things. he says miraculous things. And in a few hours, when Judas shows up with the mob, it's recorded in the Gospels that Peter drew out a sword and swung it at somebody's head and cut off his ear. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't swinging for the ear. He was probably trying to cut the guy's head off. Because Peter is ready to fight. Because who's standing beside him? The Son of God. Who can call legions of angels down? The Son of God. So Peter has courage. He says miraculous things. He does miraculous things. He has miraculous courage. Why? Because the very Son of God is standing next to him. So Peter, in his brashness right here, says, hey, I'm with you. If I'm with you, it's all good. And I'm going to follow you. Even to arrest and even to death. Now, in a way, Peter knows something. He knows something of the power of Jesus. But he's misspeaking here because he's really speaking out of his own confidence. Because once he's separated from Jesus, he's basically useless. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter, that he is going to deny Jesus three times. But Jesus looks at Peter and he makes this next prediction. And he says to Peter, well, you think you're going to follow me even to the point of death. But guess what, Peter? Before the rooster crows, look at my fingers, one, two times, you're going to deny me three times. How do you think Peter felt about that? Peter, in all your confidence, in all your leadership abilities, in all your strengths, you, like everybody else here tonight, are going to be scattered. You're going to run away. You're going to live in fear tonight. And I'm telling you, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster goes cock-a-doodle-doo twice. And Peter, how does Peter respond to Jesus' words, Jesus' predictions? Nope, not me. He says, I won't deny you. And who else says the same thing? The other 10 apostles. James, John, Andrew, all those people are going, yep, we're with you, Jesus. Peter's not going to deny you, and neither are we. A lot of confidence in their own strength, isn't it? And that's a, think about this for your own life, that, again, where do you gain your confidence? Because the Bible says greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If our confidence is in ourselves, we're going to fail. But if our confidence is in the power of God, then many things are possible. When I was in high school, I had no speaking ability. In fact, I kind of stuttered. If you had ever said I would speak, preach, go on the streets, hand out literature, preach, you ever said I would do that, I would have thought, you're crazy. God has completely changed the direction of my life and gifted me in ways I would have never expected because it's his power, it's his plan, it's his work. And so I ask you tonight to think about, what is your confidence? Is your confidence in your own talents, in your own abilities, in your own intellect? The Bible says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in Christ. And so, hard words, words of promise, of resurrection. Here's this boast by Peter, and then Jesus has to correct Peter. No, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And everybody's going, no, that won't happen. But we know, as we read the rest of the chapter and go into chapter 15, when Jesus is actually before the high priest, and Peter is out in the courtyard warming himself, and a servant girl says, "Aren't you one of those fishermen with Jesus?" "Oh no, not me." And he leaves and goes up on the porch, and another servant girl goes, "Aren't you one of those Galileans?" "No, no, not me." Another group of people says, "Aren't you one of those Galileans? You have a Galilean accent. Aren't you with Jesus?" "No, no, I don't know the man." He starts cursing. And the rooster crows the second time, and Peter runs away and cries because in shame, because he knows what Jesus had predicted a few hours earlier he had done. So I'm encouraging today, don't rest in your own confidence. Don't rest in your strength. How do you do that? How are you prayerless? I can do this. Whatever it is, I can take this test, I can drive this car, I can go through this procedure, I can do whatever on my own strength. No, we need to go to our high priest. We need to approach the throne of grace with confidence and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Because left to our own strength, brothers and sisters, aren't we very much going to be like Peter and the other apostles? Boasting, not me. Let me ask you a question to think about. How does this show up in your life? Are there ways that you compromise your faith and basically are saying to people in the world around you, "No, I'm not really a Christian. Yeah, I go to church on Sundays, but you know, I can live another way during the rest of the week." Have you ever done that? To say, "No, I'm not really with Jesus. No, that church, yeah, I know that church is kind of strange. I don't really identify with them." Listen, this is life and death in many countries. In America, we're not greatly persecuted, but we could still be ridiculed and mocked for the name of Christ. In other countries, if you were to say, "I'm with Jesus," it might cost you your life. In North Korea, I mean, there might be changes since Trump met with the leader there, but in North Korea, to own a Bible is an offense that could get you sent to jail. And they encourage school children to turn to their parents. "Do you have this book in your house? If so, tell us about it." And school children have come home and found that their parents have been arrested while they were in school because of that. So the question is, are we going to deny Jesus? Are we going to compromise our faith? Are we going to say, "Well, I can practice a little sin"? Or am I going to walk with Christ? But we can't do it unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless we're united to Christ in faith. So think about, how does that work out in your life? Now, the last thing that happens in this little story is that Jesus and the disciples end up in this garden called Gethsemane. Now, there might be a wall around it. I don't know. I've never been there. But when they get there, Jesus tells 8 of the disciples to stay in one place, probably close to the gate of the garden. And he takes the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, with him so he can be alone and pray. Now, I don't want you to miss what's going on here. Here they are at nighttime in this garden. There's probably no lights around unless they have a torch or something. It's a quiet place. There's not going to be crowds of people there. Yes, the mob, the soldiers are going to show up in a little bit and arrest Jesus, but why does Jesus go to this quiet place? Because he has to pray. He has to commune with his Father about what is going to happen to him within a few hours. I don't want you to miss the distress that Jesus is in. He needs a quiet place, a secluded place, so so he can talk to his father about his impending arrest and death. So he leaves eight apostles in one place. And he takes the inner circle. And he tells the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, stay here. I'm going to go off and pray. Stay here, keep watch and pray, basically. Do they do it? No, they don't they? They fall asleep. Now, again, maybe it's been a long day. It's at night. They're tired. You know, where is he? He hasn't come back for an hour. You know, I'm just going to catch 40 winks. You know, I don't think he'll care. Isn't that the way we are? Our flesh is weak. And so Jesus goes off and prays. And what does he pray? We'll look at this in more detail, but he asked God, do I have to drink this cup of death? Is there another way out of this? And the answer comes back in his spirit, no. And he says, I will obey your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And he goes back. So he does this three times. He goes and prays. He's alone in this quiet place where he can commune with his Father. And we need to do that sometimes too, right? We need to get away from people. We need to be in a quiet place where we can talk to God about our issues and our needs. But Jesus goes and talks, and he comes back three times, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are asleep. Why does he go to a quiet place? Just very simply, Jesus is tremendously distressed. He tells the apostles, my soul is troubled tonight to the point of death. Jesus knows what he is about to suffer. And brothers and sisters, we read the gospel stories, and we read them very lightly, these passages about Jesus' arrest. It is a brutal thing to be arrested at this time. There are no human rights organizations saying, oh, he has to have a certain amount of sleep in the prison. He has to have a certain type of meal. He has to have medical care. No, they're going to beat him with rods, and they're going to strip him naked, and they're going to scourge him with whips. And that is not pleasant. Let me ask you, have you ever gone to the hospital and had blood drawn? Do you like that experience, getting stuck with needles? No, we don't, right? Now listen, Jesus is going to not get stuck with needles. He's going to be nailed to the cross. How much does that hurt? He knows what is going to happen. There's this tremendous physical suffering before him. So his soul is extremely distressed because of physical pain that he's going to endure, even to death. And crucifixion is about the most brutal way that you can execute somebody. I mean, it's not a firing squad. It's not over quickly. It's a horrible means of death, and the Romans had perfected it. In fact, Pontius Pilate, we're told, had crucified some 2,000 people during his reign as governor of Palestine. And so Jesus knows this horrible suffering is before him, and it's because of our sin, not his. He's not guilty, is he? What has he done wrong that he deserves death? Nothing. Herod agrees with that. Pilate agrees with that. But Pilate, being a man fearing the Jewish nation, says, well, I'll give you Barabbas instead of Jesus. I'll scourge him and put him to death. And so Jesus knows not only the physical suffering, but this tremendous spiritual distress. Do you see what is going on? Jesus is taking the wrath of God, the full measure of God's wrath for sin, on his back, on his shoulders. It's a crushing weight of the penalty that God has to pour out on sin instead of us. Instead of those disciples, it's on Jesus at this point. Do you see why he's distressed? It's not just the physical, because the physical pain is over pretty quickly. It's the great spiritual distress of bearing the sin of the world. And for the first time in all eternity, he's going to be separated and out of fellowship with his Father. And so later on, he's going to say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going to say that from the cross right before he dies. You see that Jesus is extremely distressed. And the reason is not just the physical pain, but the separation from God, the Father, and the bearing of sin. Now, again, we kind of take this lightly, don't we? Oh, well, sin's not that big of a deal. No, brothers and sisters, if you look at, honestly at your soul, how wicked your heart has been, how wicked your record of sin has been, how poisoned your life has been, and then it's a crushing thing. That's why people do repent, because they finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, realize, I have been a terrible sinner against God, and I deserve condemnation. But by God's grace, I can cry out to Jesus for mercy. Amen? I hope you've all done that. Now, there was an African pastor many years ago. He had a dream one night. And in his dream, he saw Jesus carrying this huge load of sin up some stairs. Like, it's like crushing him. And in this dream, this pastor said, Jesus, are you carrying the sin of the world? And Jesus said back to him, no, I'm carrying your sin. Our sin is enough to crush Jesus. He's distressed over sin. He's going to be the only sin bearer, the only priest. And he is tremendously weighed down. Even Jesus, in his human nature, he needs the strength. He must pray. He must commune with God. And there's that lesson for us. Do we do that, or are we confident and self-reliant? I don't need to pray about this. It's a little thing. I don't need to pray about this. It's a big thing. I better pray about that maybe, right? You know, isn't that the way we are? We're very self-reliant. And Jesus goes back to the disciples, and what are they doing? They're like, oh man, I'm getting a nice sleep, because they weren't praying. They weren't doing what Jesus asked them, to watch and pray. And Jesus reminds them, Peter, get up, watch and pray, or you're going to be destroyed by temptation. It's as simple as that. And so there are lessons here for us as Christians, that we must not boast in our own confidence, but to realize what is crushing Jesus here is our very sin also. It's that guy's sin. He's worse than me. When we realize the depth of our sinfulness, and then we can only call out to Christ for mercy. Now, a lot of people don't like to do that. We see that all the time when we do evangelism. People will say, I don't need Jesus. I'm a pretty good person. How many sins a day do we commit? We need a Savior. We need a new heart and a new record and a new life. One other thing I want to point out is, why does Jesus take the three inner circle apostles with him to this more private place, tell them to stay awake and watch and pray while he goes and prays? Why is it important that we see this? Well, Jesus does this all the time. He is always teaching and training his disciples. Because if Peter, James, and John misunderstand what is happening to Jesus right now at this night, that he's being arrested, he's going to die for sin, he's distressed because of that, if they miss that, they're useless to the church in the book of Acts. They must understand what Jesus is doing is dying for sin. And that is the message that they will be commissioned to preach. If these three guys misunderstand that, the early church is in big trouble. Because these three men are the pillars of the early church. throughout the book of Acts until the conversion of Paul. And then you have Paul taking the message to the Gentile world. While Peter, James, and John are primarily the apostles to the Jewish nation, and James gets martyred pretty quickly in Acts chapter 12. But you see, Jesus is always teaching his disciples. He's always training his disciples. These three men must understand what is going on with Jesus this night. Why is he distressed? If they fail to understand this, they won't be able to preach the gospel down the road. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is patient even with men like this, even with us? And he takes the time to teach us and train us. And so we're going to end it right there, brothers and sisters. Hard words, you're going to run away, you're going to be fearful tonight. You're going to be so fearful, you'll all run away. Yes, Peter and John do follow the crowd to the high priest's house. But Peter denies Jesus three times within a few hours. But there's this promise of this resurrection. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to see all of you again in Galilee. That should give us hope, brothers and sisters. And then, let's not be like Peter. Are you more like Peter? Boastful, self-confident, trusting in your own strength and self-reliance? Do you hope in the power of the resurrection? That physical death is not the end. There is life eternal. There is the promise of a new body. There is the promise that all our tears will be wiped away. There is the promise we'll be delivered from the power and the presence of sin, and we'll have holiness, we'll be with God Almighty. So there are great lessons here. I encourage you to think about what Jesus is teaching us here. And this famous story of going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus did not turn around and walk away from this. In his great distress, Father, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Thank you that Jesus was distressed and suffered in our place. And therefore, we have the hope of forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, the hope of righteousness, the hope of holiness, and life with God for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.